My apologies. I am a little bit of what a hot mess, as my daughter would say sometimes, you know. So I'm always late giving Rachel the information. And then I actually did know what I was going to talk about. You know, when you substitute preach, you come up with something and you don't always get the opportunity to do a series of lessons. So the circumstance here allows us to do a series of lessons. So I'm going to do a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. So you'll know what you're going to get when it's my turn. So you won't get it for the next 9 weeks because of scheduling and stuff. But so I knew what I was going to do. I was still late getting it to Rachel. And then I think Friday I sent the email to the guys doing the service and said, hey, I'm talking about love if you want to put it in. So Stephen has to have his songs in to Rachel the same time I have to have my stuff in. So my apologies to Stephen. So, and then during class, it dawned on me, I forgot my PowerPoint. So Noah found me a PowerPoint slide, so welcome. So it's kind of like that. So we'll try and get through this. So Jen said, hurry up and go home and get it. But I knew I'd probably just be late getting in. I didn't want to do that to Noah and Ryan. So if you want to come over later and look at the slides, I mean, I put some effort into them, and then we can watch football if you want. So whatever you want to do. All right. So in Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Rachel has it in the bulletin because we're actually going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So let's talk about love. And we'd be amiss if we didn't get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and talking about love. Paul writes to the Corinthians, starting at verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I do all of these things that are such of a magnitude of scale, religious acts, some of which may even be viewed as being acts of love, but do these things and don't have love, Paul says, it gives me nothing. And I am nothing. So it is a tall order for us to see and understand that in anything and everything that we do, we need to have love. Let's pray to God. Our Almighty Heavenly Father, you are a loving God, our Creator, a holy and righteous Father of us. And Father, we stand in all of your presence and we are thankful that we can come to you and speak to you to make our requests known to you. And Father, we are thankful for the manifestation of love that we have through your Son. Father, we pray that as we examine the words that you have given us through the inspired men that wrote them down, that we can come to see and know you better and to understand what love is and its place in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So what is love? Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Now I can sit down. You can't get much better in that. We are going to look at some other things around it. But you can't get much better than just seeing and understanding what Paul writes down here. And what I like about this passage is through the first 8 verses and even now in verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, is you could take these words and pretty much pick them up and put them anywhere else in the Bible and they would fit. Because there's a message of love all throughout the scripture. And in fact, I want to go back to the beginning as we start to talk about love and talk about it maybe in a little way, a little different view than what you're used to. I mean, literally, back to the beginning. So open your Bibles to Genesis 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2. We'll start in there. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I know you're familiar with this story, but we're going to take a few minutes and look at a couple of verses in and around some of the events that happened. So God gives man a garden. And in that garden, he gives man a lot of trees, a lot of vegetation. But there's two special trees that he names, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he has all of these trees. He can eat of all of these trees. Two of the trees are given by name, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, he said you can eat, freely eat of all of these trees except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which means man could freely eat of the tree of life. The tree of life enabled man to live forever. As long as he ate of this tree, he could live forever in a harmonious relationship with God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is what gave man a knowledge of good and evil, meaning at this point in time, he did not have that knowledge. Now, you and I can't comprehend this. We just cannot comprehend not having any knowledge of good and evil, not having any understanding of a good and bad, a right and wrong. But Adam and Eve, or Adam at this point, didn't have that. As he gives this rule to Adam, incidentally, it's later that Eve is tempted by the serpent who knows the rule. So we understand that it was Adam that told Eve what the rule was. But it's God giving the rule to Adam. So Adam doesn't have it at this point, any knowledge of good and evil. What he knows is he walks with God in this garden and can eat of any tree, including the tree of knowledge. I'm sorry, including the tree of life. Don't eat of this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we know that the serpent tempts Adam and Eve, and we know that they eat of the fruit. And so we come to chapter 3 as God kicks man out of the garden in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us. And so you have all of the Godhead, all of the deities of God, the Father, what we know to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having a conversation amongst himself as God. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, when the serpent came to Adam and Eve, said, you can eat of this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, you won't die. So there were two main things there that the serpent was given Adam and Eve. You'll know good and evil, and you won't die. One of those was true. One of those was the lie. The serpent was right. When they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would know good and evil. But the lie was that they wouldn't die. And we see and can understand that in verse 22, as God says this, because he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. God said, man ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now he's like us in that he knows good and evil. But lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So your translation may something to the effect that, so now he's eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can't let him eat of the tree of life because he'll live forever. And we can't have man live in a state of eternity with the knowledge of good and evil because we can't handle it. Adam and Eve were in a harmonious relationship with God, designed to live forever with God without the knowledge of good and evil. but with a choice on whether or not to eat of the tree of life, and they ate. And then so verse 24, he drove man out of the east of the garden. He stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Interestingly enough, the tree of life shows up again in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 22. And the paradise of God, what, in essence, what we are after as Christians, as followers of God, is to get back to the tree of life. In our heavenly relationship with God, in that presence of God, we get back to the tree of life to live with Him forever. And so you might be saying, well, what does this have to do with love? What does all of this talk about what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden have to do with love? Dr. Scott Peck wrote a book in the late 70s called The Road Less Traveled. It was popular probably for a decade, because it was over a decade later till I came across it and read it, and it was still widely available. In this book, Dr. Peck defines love as the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. I'll read that again. He defines love as the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. The will to extend. That will to extend is a choice. It is a desire. It is a discipline to say, I'm going to put myself out there. Now, Dr. Peck writes this book, The Road Less Traveled, as a psychological book, a book on psychiatry. And what he's doing, and through his findings and case studies, has come to a realization that there is something behind a motivation to love. That there is something even bigger than ourselves. And in fact, in his definition, he uses the word spiritual. Now, you can continue to study psychology and come to see and understand that psychiatrists will say that love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. It is a mental capacity to be able to say, I'm choosing to do this. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a warm fuzzy when you look at your wife. You know, or look at your husband, or a warm fuzzy when your kids do something nice, or, you know, any of those things. It's not to say that we don't have emotion attached to love. Of course we do. But what we're saying is it's not just emotion. And so we go to the garden and see and understand that what God did was allow love to exist in its simplest, purest, easiest form. He was giving Adam and Eve a relationship with Him where love could be fulfilling without the influence of good and evil. He gave them a choice. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so by deciding not to eat of that tree, they were making a choice for God. And love could be fulfilling. Love between us and God isn't any more fulfilling without choice than it is for you to tie your spouse to a chair and say, love me. That wouldn't be very fulfilling, right? You are moved by when your spouse does something nice for you without being asked. Make sense? We're moved when our kids clean up their room without being asked, right? So if we see things like this that come out of a motivation just to do something good out of a motivation of love, and we're moved by that without being asked, then we see and understand that God and we are moved in our relationship together when we are motivated because we're choosing that relationship. Love becomes fulfilling for us in our relationship with God because we're choosing to love Him. Now, the world has changed. But if you have ever come across someone that says, well, why would a loving God allow cancer? Why does a loving God allow children to die? You may have even asked those questions. Why does a loving God allow the bad that's in the world today? Well, God didn't do it this way from the beginning.
He allows it to take place because love is fulfilling in a choice to choose him. And man did not choose wisely. And so we mess things up. But from the beginning, it was a harmonious, eternal relationship with him that was fulfilled in love because he gave man a choice and the capacity, the ability, the will, the desire, the decision, if he followed it correctly, to have a loving relationship with him that was going to be fulfilling. But again, we didn't choose wisely. And so we have been paying consequences of that since Adam and Eve's sin. We've been paying consequences of that since then. It all went downhill from there. Everything. Every capacity of our being, every capacity of our world changed. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, our relationship with the animals changed, our relationship with nature changed, our relationship with each other changed, and our relationship with God changed. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor like yourself, as yourself." Now, there's other interaction where the answer is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's fine. In this case, it's the lawyer saying you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And it's a similar passage from Deuteronomy, and it's actually a good summation of all of the law. And we see that from other passages of Scripture where there is this. So from the fall of man, God still had an intent to have a loving relationship with man and allow it to be fulfilling. And when the question is, what is the greatest command? What's the greatest? I mean, there's more than just 10 commandments. You understand that? I mean, it's hundreds. I forget what it is. 200, 400. Hundreds. From Exodus into Deuteronomy. All of the little things that they had to do. And even when we come to the New Testament and see the things that God is asking us to do, when we read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and when we're to be kind and patient and not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in truth. And when we see these things, well, these things take effort, and they take time, and they take discipline, and they take a willingness. But what's the greatest? What's the greatest thing that we can do? And a lawyer, one who is well-versed in the law and all of what God had given man, answers it this way. Love. Love. The Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. You see, love is defined by all of these other things that we do, that Paul is giving us in Corinthians. The kindness, the righteousness in the right way, the patience, the joy, the peace, all of these things. To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and even strength. To love God with our emotion, our intellect, our spirit, and our physical being. And as Dave talked about in class, when we talk about discipleship, our relationship with God, it's not compartmentalized. We don't show up here and sit in the pews and say, okay, well, here's my relationship with God. And then we're going to go to work tomorrow morning and say, okay, now here's our relationship with man. The relationship with God doesn't stop. That loving relationship that we're to have doesn't stop. And we continue with that. And this is what the lawyer said. This is what Jesus is affirming. This is the greatest command, that you love the Lord your God with all of your being, with all aspects of your life. And then the second one, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. Love is the hook that we hang all of the fruit on. Love is the hook that you put, you know, your coat, your, you know, how you hang your clothes on a hanger. Love's the hook that puts it all there. This is what all of the law of the prophets hangs on. All of what God brought man through to see and understand was about seeing and understanding love. His love for us. Because you see the order. Love God. The second one is to love your neighbor. When I was, young, my parents moved to where I basically grew up. And my neighbor was Todd. He was the same grade as I. We were good friends. We went to school. My neighbor was Todd. Everybody in class was my classmates. So, you know, then you go to church, you read verses like this. Well, love your neighbor. I got to love Todd. Everybody else is whoever, you know. But that's not what he's saying. The neighbor isn't just the neighbor, the person sitting beside you or living beside you. The neighbor is everyone around us. And so we look at this and we say, well, man, that's big. Yeah, it is. It's daunting. It's like climbing Mount Everest daunting or scaling El Capitan daunting. This is huge. To be able to love at the capacity that God wants us to love is big. Yeah, it is. But if we begin to break it down into the little things like Paul is giving us in 1 Corinthians 13, then we can begin to see and grasp it and fulfill it better. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Sometimes we get in our head that Christianity is, well, we just come up out of the waters of baptism and we have it all down. We don't. And I'm being real, as the kids may say, you know? Look, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't stand up here because you need what I'm saying. I stand up here because I need what I'm saying. I want to preach and teach because it makes me study. It puts that in front of me to make me get into the Word and dig into it more. And if I am able to just share something that I've learned with you, great. But really, this is about me and my relationship with God. And I just hope you get some benefit from it. And there isn't anyone that stands up here that has it all down. There isn't anyone that sits in these seats that has it all down. There isn't anyone that has all of love down. So the greatest command is loving our God. It's a choice to look to Him, and again, Him first. That was the first one given. The second one is the love of everyone around us. And so there's a vertical, for the sake of illustration, and there's a horizontal. And we get caught up in the horizontal. And we will take the vertical and we'll try to shove it in the horizontal. And we'll say, you know what? Dean needs this, God giving that. Rick needs this, God giving that. Or, you know what I see going on back here with Ed? Ed needs this, you know. Or Dave needs this. And so we'll bring God down and we put Him in our box, if you will. And we'll put Him in these relationships. Now, is it wrong to insert God into our relationships? No. So I want you to see and understand the point. It's not about bringing this down and shoving it out here. It's about taking all of this and bringing it up here. And it's about starting here. It's about standing before God and saying, God, I need to be better at loving You with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. And it's about letting You in that relationship with me, with Him. The greatest command is loving God. The vertical is first. The vertical is most important. The horizontal comes next. And we get so caught up in the horizontal. And like I mentioned, I had this thought weeks ago, actually, before the weeks of the past. And I try to stay neutral and just give us the word, you know, as best we can. But let me say this, we're a mess. Our nation's a mess, but we've been a mess for decades, really. There's been movements and different things for decades. And so each generation has different things going on. And we sat and watched events that unfolded at our Capitol. And Noah sat there with me and said, you know, this is history. This is my lifetime. And this is going on for us. And there's things that in my generation and your generation that happened before. We've always been a mess. And you know why we're a mess? Because we're concentrating on this and not this. That's why we're a mess. And Noah happened to read a tweet or some Instagram or whatever, communication from someone, and it was scripture. And it was the best social media post of the night. It was just scripture about being faithful to God and putting that in perspective and what goes on in our world. And we need to be part of that. And whenever we say, well, this side you do this and that side you do that and see what's going there and you see how you act over there, we're just stoking the fire. When what it needs to be about is, God, I need to love you. And let that reflect in anything and everything that we do. Politics, work, school, life. Life is about love, is about my relationship with God. This is the greatest commandment, that you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I don't know how long this has been going. I'll try to be mindful of time. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let us love one another. Who does that mean? Your spouse? Your kids? People you work with? The people in the political party that you don't like, that you don't agree with, the people on the other side of the world who have different religious views than you, who do you love? Is my neighbor just Todd, or is my neighbor every person that I exist on this earth with? And how do I get this right if I'm struggling here? I got to get this right. Because love is fulfilled here. Love is defined here. Love comes from here, not here. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God. If we're not manifesting that, then John's saying is you're not loving God. If you're trying to get this right and it's frustrating and it's agonizing and it's not working, then it's not right. Again, I want to reiterate, we're not perfect in this. I've messed up. You've messed up. We mess up. But the love of God is so powerful. He understands we mess up. And in fact, what John says is this is love. Verse 9. The love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Yeah, I messed this up. But God says, I'm giving you my Son. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. The world changed. We made a bad choice. We continue to make bad choices. God says, look, I get you make bad choices. Here's the choice I want you to work to be better at. Me. Choose me. Choose me day in, day out, in everything, with everything. Choose me. And so we keep on keeping on in that. And what God says is when we fall, when we get off track, when it's not right, what he has given us is his Son. When God had that discussion to say, man has become like us, and knowing good and evil, God also purposed that part of that Godhead was going to come into this world and make it right. God had a plan from there that I'm going to send Jesus, God in the flesh, to be put to death by the very power that caused us, influenced us to make the wrong choice in the first place. To be put to death on the cross by the power of Satan. To be put to death by the religious leaders of the world at that time. To be put to death by people who proclaimed to love him. God says, I've given you this. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You and I, we don't know what love is without God. You didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, this is love. Dr. Peck didn't write a book to say, oh, this is love. You can continue to go and read psychological books. At least Dr. Peck began to come to a realization that there is something bigger than ourselves. There is something spiritual about love. And you can continue to research psychology, and they'll tell you love isn't a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. There's motivation. There's decisions. There's a will behind it all. You and I didn't define this. We didn't come up with this. John says, this is love. God. He loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so here's where we put the rubber on the road, if you will. If I don't like someone, if I don't agree with someone, if I don't particularly care for their views or how they act or who they are, God still loves them. God still loves them. And so as I work to try and love the people that I don't like or I don't get along with, and look, there's people I don't like. I like all of you. But there's definitely people that I've worked with that just drive me nuts. Didn't get an amen? You know? There's definitely people in families that drive us nuts. There's people that we come across in life, even at services in our faith, that drive us nuts. We don't have the same personalities. We're not the same people. And so we study psychological things to try and work to be better together. All of that's good. All of that's fine. But understand that if I don't like someone, and even the people that we just look at and view and see as being evil, Jesus still died for them. John says this is love. That God saw the sin of man and gave us his son. God says, Brent, this is love. Even though you have failed me, I still give you my son. Even though I fall, his blood cleanses me. This is love. He hasn't given up on me. He doesn't give up on us. And what John is teaching us is that we need to see and understand that. And this isn't a Sunday morning thing, and then I go to work Monday and I disassociate it. This is about applying it to our lives. It's a practice. I don't have it right the first time. I don't have it right the second time. I don't even get it right the third, fourth, fifth. It's a practice. It's a continual walk. It's a continual effort for all of us to be better at loving. Jesus' blood is still there. Jesus' death is still greater than any influence or definition or seeing or understanding of love. Jesus is coming to this earth and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is still the greatest manifestation of love that we will ever see and know. John chapter 15. And we'll finish up here. Thank you for being a wonderful audience with me as such a hot mess today. Jesus says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. This is the command, that you love one another. And so when we mess it up, how do we know how to get back on track? Well, Jesus says, because I followed the commands of my Father and because I've given myself for you. And here's the greatest manifestation of love, that you give your life down for your friends. I don't love people that much. I do not love people that much. That I would be willing to lay down my life for every person. But God, thankfully, is better than me. Jesus laid his life down for everyone. That's love. That's the manifestation of love. And so we have a choice. You don't have to follow God's commandments. You don't have to follow him. God puts it out there the way he put the tree in the garden and says, don't eat of it. He puts his son to the earth and says, I'm giving you this. You can take it or not. So we have a choice. And we can come to see and know and understand that love is fulfilled in the choice that we make in our relationship with God. And so we sing a song of invitation to allow anyone that desires to make a choice to be immersed into the waters of baptism, to become a child of God, or to come forward and just say, you know what, I do struggle with loving people and I need to get back on track. Then we offer this time for you to come together as we stand and sing.